It was a late Sunday afternoon, May 22nd, 2011, when a catastrophic multi-vortex EF5 tornado struck Joplin, Missouri. You probably remember that day well. Joplin is a city where I had lived and gone to school for 4 years. For the previous several years to that date, Joplin had also been the go-to place for family outings, date nights, shopping trips, and that sort of thing. Places that we had been to dozens of times, and in some cases only the day before, were now nothing more than twisted metal and piles of rubble. Entire neighborhoods were wiped out. Driving through the city after the tornado was a heart-wrenching experience just to see all of that gone. If you've been around long enough, you've probably had a similar feeling. Maybe it was when the wrecking ball first hit the building where you had gone to school for several years. Maybe it was walking through the ashes of what used to be a family home. And as you're walking, you brush aside a piece of charred cinder with your foot to check and see if that bit of color underneath might be a memory that you could salvage. I've known lifelong St. Louis Cardinals fans who bought seats from the old Busch Stadium just so they could hold on to that piece of childhood memory. If you know that feeling, if you have been in a situation where you experienced that, then you probably have some inkling, some idea of what the prophet Jeremiah must have felt as he was walking through the rubble-strewn streets of Jerusalem. The holy city, the city of God, the city that he had devoted his life to trying to save. For years, he had been God's mouthpiece to Jerusalem. And for years, he had tallied her sins, he had chronicled her rebellion, and he warned them that God's judgment was coming. But again and again, Judah just ignored him. And so finally, God sent a message through Jeremiah saying that he would send Nebuchadnezzar to do his bidding, that Babylon would come, that Babylon would conquer. And through the armies of Babylon, God would pour out his judgment on the sins of his people. And so how did God's people respond? They threw Jeremiah into the nearest cistern. The bad news can't be real if we can't hear it, right? But Babylon did come. Babylon did conquer. And now Jerusalem lay in ruins. Her fortress walls torn down. The beautiful temple of Solomon destroyed brick by brick. All of its holy furnishings hauled off to some pagan temple in Babylon. But Jeremiah did not walk through the rubble gloating. He didn't say, "I told you so, you should have listened to me." Instead, what Jeremiah did was he cried. Just like Jesus, he wept over Jerusalem. His worst nightmare is now a ruined reality beneath his feet. And Jeremiah would forever be known as the weeping prophet. And you can hear to this day Jeremiah pour out his grief in the book of Lamentations as he weeps over Jerusalem. For instance, in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 43 through 45, it says this: "You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes overflow with tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people." But there was something else that lay in ruins, trampled not beneath the boots of Babylonian soldiers, but trampled underneath the righteous foot of God. And this wreckage didn't fill Jeremiah with tears. Instead, it gave him hope. And what I'm talking about is God's covenant with Israel through Moses. You see, the old covenant had proven time and time again that it was insufficient to make Israel holy. No matter that God had chosen Israel, no matter that God had protected Israel and provided for her and called her to be his own special people, Israel had shown that she was incapable of living up to the task. Now, Israel, for her part, had worn the covenant like a badge of honor, thinking that it proved that she was better than everyone else. But all it really proved was that she was just as bad. The failure wasn't God's. It was humanity's. It wasn't that the law wasn't perfect. It was the people. Now, God's people loved the law. They just simply were incapable of following it. And imperfect people can never keep a perfect law. The problem with the Mosaic covenant was that it could only tell us what righteousness requires, but it couldn't do anything to help us actually be righteous. So that leads to the question, what's the value of the law? Why did God even give the Ten Commandments? Why the law of Moses? Well, the purpose of the law was that it showed us just how sinful we are. In the court of heaven, the law is exhibit A of how incapable we are of living up to the holiness of God. And it proves our desperate need for the love, the grace, and the holiness and mercy of God. The Apostle Paul would write in Romans 7 years later, "It was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, 'You must not covet.'" Now, most of us as people, we like to think that we're pretty good. And we convince ourselves of this by comparing ourselves with others. And we compare ourselves with others in a way that puts us in the best possible light. Now, I know some of us have the problem where we compare ourselves with others and we always look bad. We never measure up. That's a whole separate problem. But for most of us, we like to say, "I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good because I'm better than them over there. That guy that just whizzed by me on the highway, well, he's a maniac. That grandma holding me up, she's just a moving roadblock, but my driving is just perfect. That guy who spends less money than me, he's a tightwad. That person who buys all the nice things, they're irresponsible with their money. But me, I'm just right." However, the law is like the state trooper who has the speed on his radar gun. And while I'm ranting, "Hey, did you see that other guy? He was driving like he was qualifying for the Indy 500. The officer points to the reading on the radar gun and says, "I clocked you doing 22 miles an hour over the limit." Now, there's no denying it. It's written right there, guilty as charged. But that radar gun can't appear before the judge and plead my case. That radar gun can't pay my fine. That radar gun can't help me be a better driver. You see, the old covenant does nothing about our sin. It can't pay the penalty for our sin. It can't actually help you be a better person. I need something more. You need something more. Jeremiah understands that we all need something more than the law. And so this brings us to our core passage this morning. We find it in Jeremiah 31. You can open your Bibles, your Bible apps. Now in Jeremiah 31, the prophet wipes away his tears and he sees some cause for hope, some reason for rejoicing. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And so in Jeremiah 31, he talks about the day will come when God will gather his people back in. He will rebuild them. God promises to turn their sadness and their mourning into joy and dancing. It is a prophecy of renewal and restoration. Now, how will this happen? How will this take place? Jeremiah says it will take nothing less than a brand new covenant. And in one of the bright, glittering jewels of Old Testament scriptures, we read this in Jeremiah 31, and I'll begin reading in verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Not like the old covenant, he's saying. "My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." And then in our core verses for this week, God tells us what the new covenant entails, beginning in verse 33. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I shall write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And so all of the things that had happened, from the invasion of the Babylonians to the destruction of the temple to the exile of the people, all of that had happened so that God could wipe the slate clean and build something better in its place. God is announcing through Jeremiah the establishment of a new and a better covenant, a covenant that is far superior to the law of Moses in every way. And I want to share with you real quick this morning six ways in which the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. These are the things that Jeremiah and the fellow prophets of the Old Testament were looking forward to. This is what they were working for. Number one, in the new covenant, the Spirit of God fights for us instead of fighting against us. Can you imagine being on the team fighting against the Spirit of God? Well, that was the case in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God says this, "My Spirit will not contend with humans forever." You see, throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was continually fighting against the wickedness and the sin of humanity. But now, under the new covenant, that's all changed. The Spirit of God's no longer fighting against us. In fact, Paul writes in Romans that the Spirit of God intercedes for us. So it's almost like the Spirit of God has gone from being the prosecuting attorney issuing charges against us to becoming our defense attorney, defending us before the judge. Well, how is that possible? You know, that brings us to point number two. The new covenant works from the inside out, whereas the old covenant worked from the outside in. The old covenant, it supplied a list of rules. Here are all the things that you must do. Here are all the things you cannot do. And then it supplied penalties if you couldn't follow those rules. But in the new covenant, God's Spirit is no longer the spiritual traffic cop looking to bust us for breaking the rules. Instead, God has placed His Spirit to dwell within us, to live within our hearts, and transform us from the inside out. So no longer do you have to go to a temple to be made right with God. Now God has made us the temple so that we could be right with Him. Number three builds right on that point. The new covenant makes us righteous. The old covenant calls us to be righteous. It tells us what righteousness requires, but it doesn't do anything to actually help us be righteous. But the transforming power of faith in Jesus actually gives us a right standing before God. And so when God looks at you, when you belong to Jesus and you follow Jesus, when God looks at you, what he sees are not your mistakes, not your failures, not your baggage, not all the times that you blew it, but what he sees is Jesus. He sees the holiness, the beauty, the perfection that is Jesus, and that's what he sees in you. The old covenant could only continue to expose and convict and condemn. But the new covenant actually gives you the power to live a new life. Number four, the new covenant gets rid of the middleman. Imagine this. Every one of us has to raise sheep and goats and rams in our backyard. Not so that we have something to eat during a pandemic, but so that we have something to bring to church to offer as a sacrifice whenever we want to approach God. You see, in the old covenant, whenever you wanted to approach God, basically you had to make a sacrifice. Like once a year, you had to make a sacrifice for all of the sins that you would commit during that year. But it wasn't just that. If you read through the Old Testament, there were all kinds of sacrifices. So when you wanted to go and make an offering to God, to put in your tithes and offerings, you had a sacrifice. If you wanted to tell God thank you, you offered a sacrifice. If you accidentally hurt your neighbor, you had to make a sacrifice. And on it went. It never stopped. But even with all of those offerings, with all of those sacrifices, you're still not allowed to approach God yourself. Now, I'm going to use an example that's kind of ironic on a morning where we're all stuck in our cars in a parking lot. But imagine this, that every week when you went to church, you had to stay in your car. Every week you went to church, you were not allowed to leave the parking lot. You weren't allowed to go inside the building. Only a select few could go in the building. Only I, as the preacher, would be allowed in the main auditorium. Only I, as the preacher, would be allowed to approach God on your behalf. So even with all of those sacrifices, you still couldn't approach God directly. You had to go through a middleman. You see, in the Old Covenant, only those who belonged to the tribe of Levi could be priests. And even then, it was only certain family lines. For instance, the high priest had to be a descendant of Aaron. But in the new covenant, if you want to serve God and serve others, you don't have to come from the right family. You don't have to be born in the right place. You don't have to have a certain skin color. You don't have to go to the right school. But in Christ, everyone is empowered by the Holy Spirit to be used by God to touch the lives of others. As a Christian, the door is open for you to preach, to teach, to lie, to lead, to guide, to be a mentor, to serve, to support, to make a difference, to have an impact. Because in the church, every member is a minister. This is what is called the priesthood of all believers. We are all representatives of Christ. Every believer is gifted by God to speak or serve in the body in some way. The last reason the new covenant is superior that I want to share with you this morning is this. Under the new covenant, the penalty for sin is paid. It's paid completely. You see, under the old covenant, you had to pay for your own sin again and again and again. Year after year after year. But under the new covenant, Jesus has already paid the price. Under the new covenant, the price for every sin you will ever commit It's already been paid on the cross. Jesus already died for it. Now, there are times in life where you might be thinking, not my sin. You don't know what I did. It's something so bad, I know Jesus didn't pay for it. Or you might be thinking, well, you don't know how much baggage I'm carrying around. Jesus didn't die for all of that. But he did. The Bible says once and for all. And if there are times that you wonder if your sin really has been paid, or if you're still carrying that guilt, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. It doesn't say some sins. It doesn't, you know, max out at a certain amount. It just says our sins, all of them. You see, in the old covenant, you had to live the life that God required to be right with God. But in the new covenant, through Jesus, God makes you right with him so that you can live your life with him. I want to leave you with this. Now, the only thing that's more boring than reading insurance policies is probably reading IRS instructions. But it's a good idea to read your insurance policy. It's good to know what's covered, because if you don't know what's covered, you might end up paying for something that's already covered in the policy. I think many believers, many followers of Christ, are ignorant of the benefits that they enjoy by belonging to Jesus. And as a result, they end up paying for things that the policy covers. They are plagued by guilt when the policy says, I will remember their sins no more. They feel alienated from God and from his people when the policy clearly states, I will be their God and they shall be my people. They burden themselves with all sorts of man-made rules, but the policy says, I will put my law into their minds and I will write it on their hearts. If you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, then you need to know the benefits of belonging to Jesus. You don't need to carry what he's carried. You don't need to keep shut what Jesus has opened up. You don't need to pay for what he has covered. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you've kind of been checking it out. Maybe you'd say, well, I believe, but I'm not sure. I've devoted my life to following him, that I have committed to him as my Lord and Savior. I want you to know that the new covenant is something available to anyone and everyone. All you have to do is trust in Jesus as the master of your life, and he becomes the savior of your soul. Now, you might be thinking, well, how can I do that? We're stuck in our cars. We're under a lockdown. Let me tell you this. We can open up the building for a private baptismal service, and we would love to do that. If that is a decision that you need to make and that the Spirit of God is calling you to make today, I'm going to ask before you leave, I'm going to be over here where my car is parked out here on the concrete slab. Just pull up there. I would love to talk to you, pray with you, answer any questions you have, and if we need to open up the building to do a private baptismal service, we would love to do that. But for the rest of us here this morning, our response this morning is to be that we are going to remember what it took to give us this new covenant, what it took to pay the price for all those sins. And it was Jesus dying on the cross. At this time, I'm going to ask those who are going to help serve communion. I've got three ladies and Terry and Sean. If you guys would come up, got some gloves here, got the trays. Go ahead and get ready. We're going to pass those trays around.